As we come to the conclusion of the series of meetings, I hope and pray that you can say as well as I that it has been good for us to assemble and worship and to show the adoration and the respect to our God who so deserves it. I told Becky on the way to this place on Saturday, I said, I've lost 12 pounds in the last 2 or 3 months, and I've really worked hard at a treadmill and all, and I said, I'm going to really, really watch what I eat this week, and but I think I've only gained half of it back, so it could have been worse the way that you fed us. We've eaten 3 meals today. I'm in real good meal, and I appreciate your kindness. I am very impressed with this church. I know that you think, well, that's just a cliche and says that everywhere he goes. I don't either. Some places I go, it's I can't wait till Wednesday or Thursday to be here because I don't feel like folks are really putting anything into the meeting. You have a lot of potential here. You've got so many young families, children, good elders, a good, solid, sound preacher, a lot of deacons, a lot of support. I really, really commend you. Now, saying that, don't think you can improve, but we can all improve. I beg every day, I plead every day to my God that He help me and learn more and be able to preach better and try to reach as many people as I can within the gospel. This weekend, Becky and I actually we don't have to travel anywhere. We get to be home for the first time in a while. And so then the next weekend, we get to go to a family retreat up in the North Georgia mountains. And I will be teaching 4 times on Saturday at the family retreat. She'll be teaching the ladies. Then I'll preach on Sunday morning, and we get to, then we'll be coming back home. The next weekend, I will be in Memphis to speak at the Memphis School of Preaching at the World Mission Forum. And so we ask and beg that you be praying for us as we travel place to place. Brethren, we have a wonderful job. We have a wonderful work that we're able to do in India. And also, as we go to congregations, our main goal is to edify one another, but our main goal is to please the Lord. If I eat or drink, I do all to the glory of God. And that's our attitude. That's our goal. We want to please the Lord. For grace of God bringeth salvation and hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking to Jesus, who is our blessed hope. That's Titus 2, 11 and 12, and part of verse 13. In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, the Bible says, "For we are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Brethren, when we think about grace, it is such an important subject. As a matter of fact, I just want to give you some quotes that I have heard and that I've kept through the years. And I used some of these at the debate. Some of you said you watched the debate. You may pick up some phrases in this tonight and say, hey, I remember that in the debate. God completely forgives all sin by grace alone and no longer deals with us based upon our actions. Are you aware of the fact, I'm sure you are, that one of the most misunderstood subjects in all the Bible is the concept of grace? Even in the church, we sometimes don't grasp what it really means to have grace applied to our lives. And the religious world, they don't understand how that grace can be appropriated in their life. Now, look at this one, and I know it's rather lengthy, but I'm going to quote a little bit of it. Just accept Jesus in your heart through prayer, and He will receive you. It doesn't matter what church you belong to, or if you ever do good work, you'll be born again at the moment that you receive Christ by grace alone. He's at the door, he's knocking. You don't even have to change bad habits. Just trust Christ and Jesus, and as your Savior, God loves you, forgives you unconditionally. I don't know if you can see that, if it's the print is too small, but look at some of these man-made salvation. This idea that all you have to have is grace alone, faith alone. Well, let me ask you a question. If it's grace alone, then it can't be faith alone. If it's faith alone, it can't be grace alone. If it's anything alone, then that nothing else can be inserted. And that was my argument, and still is. It's a valid argument. If anything is only or alone, you cannot insert anything else to support your view. If it's belief only, if it's confession only, if it's Jesus only, whatever it is. But we're going to prove some of this tonight. Other folks say, well, it's all about grace. It's not works. Well, it depends on what kind of works you're talking about. And we're going to talk about different works in the Bible and how those works cannot and will not save you. I was in a debate in 1998, and the man got up on the stage at my home congregation, and one of the first things he said, I want it to be heard, I want it to be understood this very night, that man cannot do not one thing to save himself. Not one thing can a man do to save himself. I agree with that, and I disagree with that. Goodness, what you mean by that statement? Well, Acts 2, verse 40, when on the day of Pentecost, he says, save yourself, son of an untoward generation, or this crooked race, save yourself. What do you mean, save yourself? There's an action on man's part that man must do in order to be saved. Now, a lot of confusion about grace. Remember, I have said several times from this pulpit that sometimes we go to extremes. Sometimes there will be a particular doctrine on an issue, and we go just as far away from that as we can. Some brethren are afraid to talk about grace. Other folks in the world, that's all they want to talk about is grace. They want to do away with the commandment that God has given us because they say that it's not necessary because it's all grace. Well, first of all, when you talk about grace, you're looking at the word favor, kindness, mercy, or goodwill. We're not using it just in a general sense. We're talking about redemptive grace. We're talking about it from a biblical standpoint. When you look at the Greek word for grace, charis or charis, you're looking at the idea of the forgiveness of one's sins. Now, let me ask you a question, and this is the issue. Does the Bible teach that my salvation from sin and its punishment is all of God, and He is the only active participant? Is it all God? Is it that I have nothing to do? I have no role, I have no part to play, I have cooperation? Well, if you believe that, and if you really look at this idea of grace alone, grace only, and that God's going to save you, can't do anything to save yourself, then you come to the point that you believe in predestination, that God's predestined you to be saved. There's not one thing that you can do in any or have anything to do in the matter, that it's all God, and surely you don't believe in the tenet of Calvinism. Now, I know there are people living this by the way of Facebook. I've had an enormous amount of messages, some private messages. Some, for the very first time, had you ever heard a gospel sermon by a gospel preacher? They told me that. We got folks listening all over India. We got some of our preachers listening right now, 12,000 miles away from home, and I want every Christian that's listening right here under the sound of my voice and listening by way of Facebook, is this really what the Bible says? Now, I want you to notice, what is not the issue? The issue is not salvation of God. Jonah 2 verse 9 says, "His salvation is of the Lord." My friends, we're saved going to heaven not because of me, or not because any other man. We're going to heaven because salvation is of God. He provides salvation. I can have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of my sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. We are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which came to take away the sins of the world. The issue is not, is our salvation of God. And the issue is not, are we saved by grace? Of course we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. I don't know anyone that would argue and say, now we're not saved by grace. We are saved by grace, but we're not saved by grace alone. We're not saved by grace only. We are saved by grace through an obedient faith. And we'll look at that in just a moment, and I can prove that. Oh, well, what is not the issue? The issue is not is salvation a gift? Why, my friend, we know it's a gift. He says the gift of God. You can't merit it. You can't pay it. You do it. And that we owe that could never be paid. You can't do enough righteous things to deserve or merit eternal life. You can't do it. That's God's grace. He gives it to you. He gives it to you freely. Well, can I earn my salvation? Of course you can. Can't earn enough mission trips? But these are really not the issue. But what is the issue? When we talk about grace, what's the problem out in this world? Number one, am I required to do anything to be saved? Does grace exclude all works on my part? Not only that, how does God save us by grace? Have you pondered that? And not only that, let me just show you some scriptures. Is anything required of man? Well, Matthew 7, verse 21 says, and Jesus concludes to that great sermon, he says, there's not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, judgment day, have we prophesied thy name, cast out demons, and done many wonderful works? But then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing that I say? And in that same passage in verse 24, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to look at all of those passages, but in verse 24, Jesus said, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, I liken unto him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And you know that story. Not only that, Mark 10, verse 17. The scripture says there was a rich young ruler. And he came running to Jesus and he said, Master, what shall I do to have eternal life? Why weren't they told nothing? Why weren't these people told by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, by the way, the same grace that saves us today is the same grace found throughout the Bible. Let me just illustrate that for you. Some people believe that in the Old Testament you can't find grace. Well, you never read Genesis 6, verse 8. When the Bible says that the thoughts of men's heart were evil continually, that God decided that he was going to destroy the man. But he told Noah, because Noah, here it is, found grace in the eye of the Lord. Genesis 6, 6, verse 8. You prepare me, in verse 14, an ark. And he gets the specs for that particular ark. And in verse 22 says, thus Noah did all that God commanded him. So here you have. The question is this. Is anything required? What about in Acts 2, verse 7? When Peter preached that marvelous sermon, he was given the keys to the kingdom. Matthew 16, 18, and 19, you bind on earth, be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And then the Bible says that he began to preach, and the people were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 9, and verse 6, he was a man, Saul of Tarsus, was mean, just a vile man. He was a blasphemer. He even said from his own mouth that he was chief of sinners. And yet, when he saw the light didn't save him. If it saved him, he didn't know it. The Lord didn't know it. And no one else knew it. Because he asked, "What shall I do? What is it you want me to do, Lord? Arise, go to the city, and he will be told what thou must do." In Acts 16:30, you know all the passages. In the Philippian jail, there was a jailer. Paul and Silas were in prison, and the Bible said that there was an earthquake. And when the jailer woke up, he thought that the prisoners escaped. He pulled his sword out. He's going to take his own life. "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why weren't they told? "You don't have to do anything. It's all grace." Isn't this legitimate? Why, absolutely it's legitimate. I want you to know this also. And I want to put this thing together as we bring the lesson more to home today. You remember in Matthew 6 and verse 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples and to those people gathered together, he says, when you pray, the model prayer, you pray, "Give me this day your daily bread," our daily bread. But does that exclude what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10? "Now, when we were with you, we commanded you that if a man wanted this, should eat. But I thought you prayed for your food. Give us this day our daily bread. When you pray for your bread, does that mean you sit there in the chair and you wait for God to feed you? No. You see, the bread would be grace. God says, "I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you grace. What I want you to do, I want you to work." You see, faith and grace always couple together. And we'll get into more of that a little later on. Do you remember that? Here is an example that grace does not exclude all works. Praying for bread, you work for bread. What's the connection between the two? You thank God, you believe God, you know He's the provider of that bread, that gift, and you're going to do all you can in order to obtain the bread. And in Joshua 6 and verse 2, one of the best examples is in all the Old Testament. By the way, in Romans 15, verse 4, things are time when we're written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. Why is it written over in the Old Testament for us? That we might learn. What can we learn? In Joshua 6, verse 2, "Joshua, I'm going to give you Jericho. I am going to give you Jericho. You're going to be victorious. You're going to take Jericho." Joshua gets over in a chair, and he watches, and he waits. And if he'd done that, he'd still be sitting there anyway, because there was a stipulation. And if you look at it, and look at what it's in about verses 3 through 5, and again at about 20, "Now, every day for 6 days, you're going to march around the city." It doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make any sense to you? Why in the world would God say something like that? But you did anyway. You march around. "And on the seventh day, you march 7 times, you blow the trumpet, and then the Bible says, and the walls fell." Wait just a minute. That doesn't make any sense to me. If God said, "I'm going to give it to you," then did that exclude any action on Joshua's part? Absolutely not. If that was true in Joshua's day, and we could go through so many examples in the Bible. "But you build me an ark," in verse 14, verse 22, "thus what did all God commanded him." But I want you to notice that grace and works are not mutually exclusive. Does grace exclude all works, though? That's the question. He said, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So does it exclude every work, any kind of work? Well, we know it would exclude the works of the devil. For 1 John 3:8, he talks about the works of the devil. We know that Ephesians 5 and verse 6, that we can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there are works of darkness that we cannot fellowship. And we know that there's works of the flesh that's mentioned in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. And then we know there's the works of the law of Moses. When some folks in our world, when they say the word work, they automatically think that it's some kind meritorious work. That it is something that man has to do, or man does, and he does anything and everything that he thinks he merits. There's a lot of different works right here. This was the argument that I made then, and I'm tonight, and I believe it's valid. The only time the phrase "faith only" is mentioned in the Bible is condemned. Did you ever know that? You see then how a man is justified by works and not faith only. What do you mean, James? You see, Martin Luther, he and John Calvin, they rejected the book of James. They said the book of James and the book of Romans contradicted each other, so they didn't want to accept James. They don't contradict each other, they complement each other. The book of Romans is talking about a whole different type of works. James is talking about works of obedience, of which you can't be saved without it. So justification comes by works. That's what James 2 verse 24 says. See then how a man is justified, not by faith alone, but by works. What kind of work? I want you to go in your Bibles to John chapter 6 with me. John 6, and let's look at verses 28 and 29. When someone says that the works can't save and you can't do anything, you must not do anything, well, let's go to see what the Lord said Himself. In John 6, 28, and Jesus said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Therefore, grace does not exclude all work." Faith is a work. Did you see that? Faith is a work. Now, when you look at this idea of faith being a work, and you see that grace does not exclude faith, then they work together. And that's what I want to show you in just a moment. And it's interesting to me that, rather simple, how people misunderstand it. How do we access grace? How do we appropriate grace to our lives? By faith. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved by faith." God's part, grace. Man's part, faith. What kind of faith? What is it that we must do? Well, we know that the Greek word for faith is pisto. It depends if it's Greek or if it's a verb, noun. Most of the time, the word faith, pistis, is always noun. And literally, it comes from a preposition that's translated through or by. Valid faith is never passive. Remember that. Biblical faith is never passive. It's always active. I can prove that, and I'm going to in just a moment. Here's grace. We're saved by grace. Not alone. Through faith. Well, how does faith operate? Well, here it is. Faith, according to Galatians 5:6, we're working through love. The Bible says, "And by faith, man was made perfect." By faith. What kind of faith, James? Well, we believe too. Now, watch this. When you look at this idea of believing too, faith is always pointed forward, never backward. Faith is always pointed forward, never backward. Now, that's important. You see, he says in Hebrews 10 and number 39, that through the saving of your soul, by believing through the saving of your soul in Hebrews 10:29. And not only that, he talks about repentance leading to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces salvation," or repentance to salvation. You hadn't got it yet. It's pointed toward, but you haven't got it yet. That's what 2 Corinthians 7:2 says. Repentance toward unto salvation. So just as a man repents, He's an alien sinner. He believes. He's headed toward grace, applying and appropriating the grace in your life. You repent. According to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it's toward grace, but you haven't got it yet. Now notice, it says confess. For with the mouth, confession is made unto. Notice again the proposition. Unto, or the preposition, unto, toward salvation. Confessing. If you think about confessing, you know, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. Is that all a man has to do is confess? No. This confessing is leaning toward, headed toward, grace being appropriated. And then baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sin. Eis. E-I-S in Greek. Every person that is a qualified Greek scholar agrees that baptism, that preposition, eis, is toward, for the remission of sins. When you take all four of these steps and you obey, you appropriate God's grace, how do you do it? Because you have faith. What does a faith do? Faith moves you. Galatians 5:6 says, we working through love. Grace is always active, not passive. I'm going to give you Jericho. Okay, but you're going to have to do something. Did he earn it? Did he deserve it? No, he obeyed. It was faith in action. Why in the world can we not understand that today in the religious world? Why is it that we misapply grace when it comes to salvation? Faith is man's part. Faith is looking toward grace, salvation. If you wanted to put salvation right underneath grace there, that would be appropriate. Or redemption, forgiveness of sins. How do you go from faith to forgiveness of sins? I've got it up there, pointed toward. And finally, when you have the baptism for the remission of sins, you've got redemption. Now, can you take and remove any one of those and still have grace appropriate? No. If a man doesn't believe, according to John 8:24, he'll die in his sins. It is a requirement to believe, but not just believe only. You've got faith, a noun, belief, a verb, and believing to, you're pointed to. Repent, and you've eliminated any one of those, and you've eliminated grace and redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, the remainder of the time, this is what I want to talk to the church about. Brethren, when we talk to people about their soul, when we're in a religious discussion, I have learned the hard way that when we discuss the scriptures, let's always try to give a Bible answer. A Bible answer. And let's for a moment just pretend that you are in a discussion with me. And you say to me, how did you get saved? And I said, I got saved by God's grace. You say, no, you didn't get saved by God's grace. Well, I did get saved by God's grace. And you might say, the most appropriate answer would be this. If you got saved by God's grace, what do you have to do in order to receive that grace? You know what we always do? We go in a religious discussion and we bypass a thing, and we're so quick to make sure they understood a stand of baptism that they think that we will believe in water salvation. I've been guilty of that. I'm trying to take shortcuts, and I want them to understand exactly what they have to do to get into Jesus Christ. And in this discussion, I'd go ahead and jump right to it. What I need to do is, yes, we are saved by God's grace. And brethren, I'm so thankful that we are, aren't you? I mess up all the time. I fall short. And you do too. And you know, it's a wonderful thing, by God's wonderful grace and my faith, that right in between my faith and my action of receiving grace, that He has made it very clear what I have to do to receive that grace. Very clear. I can give you book, chapter, and verse, Bible examples. A fellow from Illinois, I think I alluded to him the other night, he said, I've got a PhD, and he said, I'm over 14 different groups, and man, he was very impressive. I mean, man, that's something. And I'm not trying to be very, very humble, and I said, you know, the Bible's so clear, sometimes a PhD may mess you up. The problem of it is, friends, is that we just don't. We rely on our own education. We rely upon different folks and what they say about a particular word. Why can't we open up Acts chapter 2, look at people that were gathered there for the very first time to hear a gospel sermon after our Lord has ascended back to the Father, and Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom. They were pricked in their heart. Some of the same people had crucified the very Son of God. See, Peter said, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath raised this same Jesus up, whom you have crucified to be both Lord and Christ. What shall we do, men and brethren? What do we want to do? What is it we must do? They're pricked, touched in their hearts. If some of my brethren in there say, well, you've got to go baptized. Yeah, you got to do that. That's essential. But what we have led people to believe is that all we believe in is water salvation, and they think all we got to do is get water. And I've known folks that they've actually done that. They've gotten in the water, and they've been baptized, but they forgot to be converted. Conversion's got to take place in one's life. I've been a part of congregations. I've been preacher to different congregations where some folks got baptized, but they forgot to access the grace of God and true forgiveness and true conversion because they just got in the water. You see how sometimes we go from one to the other end of the spectrum? When a man truly believes with all of his heart, when a man believes exactly what the Bible says, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and baptize a few of them. No, let's see. Repent, be baptized. Most of you. Repent, be baptized. Every one of you. Every one of you. Why? For the remission of sins. They already believed. How do I know that? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They still weren't saved. They were told to repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You know why they had to do that? They had to, by their faith, access grace, appropriate grace to their life. Take the blood and put it to their life. There's state to do that. You ever been called a water dog? You ever been called a five stepper? And by the way, there's not just five steps, there are six steps to go to heaven. You've got to remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2, 10, 10. You ever been made fun of? This very concept that we're looking at, and they say, well, you believe that a man is saved by his own action, by his own works. Hence, faith is a work, but it's a work of obedience. Repentance is a work, but it's also a work of obedience. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a work of obedience. Being baptized is a work of obedience. Somebody says, well, that just doesn't make any sense to me. You tell me something. When all those six mates were in sin in among the people, Numbers 21, you remember the story? I hate snakes, too. big, little ones, small. It doesn't matter. Dead or alive, I kill them when they're dead again. I hate them things. Could you imagine being there that day and the people were murmuring? God sent fire serpents among the people and he bit the people. And then they went to Moses and they said, hey we should have just died back in Egypt. What are you doing to us here? He goes to Moses. Moses, okay. God says, Moses, I know what we do. Take a brazen serpent, put it on the end of the pole, put it in the midst of the camp, and whoever is bitten, if they look at the brazen serpent, they'll be cured. That makes any sense to you? Why didn't God just say, okay, I'll remove the snakes or I've got a cure for it. Just go ahead, it doesn't matter. I'll take care of all that. God has always required man's faith to be in action. You're a member of this church or you're a member of the Lord's church and you don't have an active, obedient faith. You've got a dead faith and you're not in a right relationship with the Lord. And that's it's happening in a lot of congregations. It's always a problem. That was a problem with the Quorum Church at Laodicea. They were saying, they thought, they felt. But he said they were lukewarm. God said, and I don't want to say that grace doesn't save a man because the Bible says it does. But he saves a man, grace saves a man through our faith. Their obedience. And to you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you know that if a man doesn't obey the gospel, he's lost? And folks make fun of us. Fella got up on that stage and he said, Mr. Cup, he said, I just want you to know that God saved me and I didn't have to do anything. It was just all God. He made fun of the very idea that the Bible so said that a man can't be saved unless he does obey God. Though he were son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that believe him. It doesn't say that. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that confess him. It doesn't say that. It says that he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Only way you can go to heaven is to obey the Lord. Somebody says, well, now, I think that when you get to that point that you're doing something to earn it, not doing one thing to earn it. You see, listen to me tonight. Baptism is a faith issue. That's what it is. If you really believe God, in number 21, if you really believe God, you're not going to argue with God and say, now, God, that's making sense. Who in the world ever heard of being cured by a snake bite by looking at a brazen serpent? God said, that's the way it's going to be. You believe God enough to do what God said to do? You go washing in the pool of Siloam. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Who in the world would think that when Jesus said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam, what kind of sense does that make? I don't know. Just what God said to do. Who am I to argue with God? God's God. And he has those divine attributes and characteristics, and his divine nature is that he tells man what to do. And what he said for man to do, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Do you believe it enough to obey it? It's the issue. No, it's not all grace. It's not all grace and grace alone. And it's not all man. You can have faith, but if you never take a biblical faith. See, a lot of folks don't understand the definition of biblical faith. Biblical faith is an obedient faith that motivates you to look forward to the blessing that God has you, that is salvation of your soul, and you keep on doing what he said. You believe unto grace. You repent unto grace. You confess unto grace. And you're baptized for remission of your sins, and grace has been applied. You're saved. You're on the way to heaven. I don't know whether our paths will ever cross again. But remember these words. Friends, we are such a blessed people. Because we have in our hands tonight the greatest book ever given to man. And this book, the Word of God, the Bible, can take us from this earth to a beautiful place called heaven. Aren't you glad? If God gave me what I deserved, I don't want justice. I've heard people say that all I want of their judgment is just justice. Oh, you don't. Maybe in the court of law, you want justice on the dead judgment. I want mercy. I want His grace. But listen to this. I know one guy disagrees with this. If you wait till the day of judgment to beg for grace and to plead for grace, if you wait till then to apply it to your life, you wait too long. It won't do any good. You've got to apply and appropriate grace now by your obedience to the gospel of Christ in order to be saved and go to heaven. We're going to sing the invitation hymn in just a moment. It's the invitation of our Lord. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Lord's wanting us to come. I'm glad that we serve God, who's inviting sinners to come. Black or white, rich or poor, doesn't matter your social criteria. It doesn't. None of that matters to God. God doesn't even look at that. What God's looking at is the honest hearts of men and women that want to come to Him and realize that their law is undone, that they're sinners. They want to appropriate the grace of God and the love of God to their lives. Jesus said, "You love me, you'll keep my commandments." And this is what the Lord said to do to be saved and go to heaven. If you need to come, repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized to have those sins washed away, we'll help you to do that this very night. You've been unfaithful. You're really struggling. Maybe you've not really understood the subject of grace to the point that it's discouraged you, that you have become unfaithful. Brethren, I'm thankful for God's grace every day. I need it. You need it. If we can help you anyway. Would you come right now, while together, we sing together.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.